And so as we celebrate His, we know Him. Transworld Radio tries to give that. There it is. Transworld Radio tries to project that light. This candle is just a tiny little light in the middle of this big sanctuary. And just think what Transworld can do in projecting that light out to the whole world with a much bigger wattage than one candle. And Jesus also projects His power through a lot bigger light than just a candle. We'll see some of that power in Revelation, that last book of the Bible, chapter 7. The book of Revelation is divided into seven sections, and chapter 7 is at the end of one of those sections, actually at the end of the second. And chapter 7 itself is divided into two sections. We're beginning at the second part, beginning at verse 9. So if you turn to Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." As far as the reading of God's Word. I don't know, people of God, if you know this little song that many of us sang when we were kids, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Maybe some come from cultures where, well, there are no lambs. You know, there are places. In fact, I wonder if there's even any lambs here in Micronesia. Has anyone here ever seen a sheep here or a lamb here? No, I have never seen one here. But, you know, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And wherever Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Now, that picture of that lamb in "Mary Had a Little Lamb" is just this little animal that's so cuddly and it's so sweet and it's just so nice and you can hold it. And, you know, there's a story in the Old Testament when the prophet Nathan comes to King David and he said, once there was a poor man and his family, they were very poor, and all they had was a little lamb for a pet. And they had that little lamb for a pet. But a rich man had a visitor come and wanted to have dinner for that visitor, so he took the lamb from that family, which was their pet, and he killed that lamb and roasted it for his visitor. And of course, then Nathan goes on to say, "You are that rich man." Now, that little lamb, the little pet, who could be scared of that, right? Who could be afraid of this little lamb? So here is the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God is shown here, and my job, my big assignment in coming here was to help you to see who Jesus is. Well, this is Jesus. And I hope in these past 11 weeks that we've been able to see who Jesus is and that you can really understand Him better than before. This Lamb of God, this is Jesus. In fact, in chapter 6, if you go back a little bit, you go to chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, for instance, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Wow. Here you have this great cosmological trauma. Here you have this fantastic upset of every norm that there is in the natural world. Then at verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb? The wrath of the Lamb? What is this oxymoronic expression here? The wrath of the Lamb. And then they say, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? How unexpected that this little lamb that can be a pet that you can hold in your hands, this little lamb that you can carry along with you and follow you and bleat a little bit and be so nice and cuddly, is going to have this kind of wrath? Who is this Jesus? What is this picture that's being portrayed of him? You notice they hide from the lamb. You know, we need to have a good idea of who this lamb is, of who this Jesus is. A few weeks ago when we went through John chapter 1, then we looked at how differently John portrays Jesus from the other Gospels. And how really we all portray Jesus in our own way. We all have our own way of looking at Jesus. And that's wonderful because when you go to Africa, Jesus is portrayed as an African. When you go to Europe, he's got blonde hair and blue eyes. And when you go to, well, here in Micronesia, what does Jesus look like to you? You see, because Jesus is universal. Jesus covers all the bases. He is part of every single culture. And that's wonderful that Jesus is Lord of all. But there's a problem. The problem is that my picture of Jesus is inadequate and your picture is inadequate and none of us really understands the whole Jesus. We never really grasp who he really is. And so we always have this kind of a, well, our sentimental picture of Jesus, the one that we would like Jesus to be, that's the Jesus that we want. And so we have to learn who this Jesus is in his full dimensions. And that's where this Lamb of God idea comes in, that you see this wonderful, blessed, cuddly Jesus who can be your friend and who can just be a, you know, your buddy and he can walk with you. And then you see the Jesus who is this ironic Lamb of God. And you'll notice that this Lamb of God was slain. He's not just the Lamb of God, but think of this cuddly little lamb with a big red gash through his neck. And the blood is coming down on his white wool. And it's kind of a gory scene as well. And just imagine that this is the Lamb that's on the throne, that's pictured here. We have to really understand this picture to really understand what's going on. Because this ram, this Lamb who has the wrath of God, is the Lamb who has experienced the wrath of God. The Lamb who scares all of these people so that they scuttle into the rocks and into the caves. Maybe Yokoi's cave, you know. Maybe that'll be one of them. And maybe the caves up here on the hill up here above Sinhanya, that'll be another one. I don't know. But there's lots of caves here on Guam for them to scuttle into and hide. And who that day, the wrath of the Lamb, is that what they're scared of? Now these are the big posturing types in the world, you know, the ones who feel that they know it all and the ones who have this, an idea that, well, Christianity, the Lamb, we call these sometimes the cultured despisers of Christianity. Have you ever met those kinds of people? They're usually highly educated, they have lots of culture, and they look upon Christians like, well, what a bunch of ignoramuses, you know. Christians are, well, those are in the Bible Belt, you know, and those are the people who don't have any culture, but we're cultured. But Christians, and they kind of look down on us, and especially evangelicals seem to be getting it. You follow that in the news? And oh, isn't it really true? Have you done any taboing yet? And you see the reaction to that? You see, that's where you see this sentiment that comes out. Maybe you'll see it when the Broncos play the Patriots later on, right? Let's see once what they say about that. And there you see that sentiment of this ridiculing of Christianity. You see this in stand-up comics where they mock Christ. I mean, literally mock him. And even in South Park, for instance, if you ever watch that, I can't stand to watch that. I keep flipping through the channels because it is so absolutely offensive. Now, these are the ones that are going to be hiding in the caves. These are the ones that are going to be scuttling under the rocks. Fall on us, hide us. Now, contrast that with verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. They're not scuttling under the rocks, are they? They're not hiding in the caves. They're standing. That's us, isn't it? We're the ones there. We're standing. You see, chapter 7 is really the answer. Because look at that question, the last question of chapter 6. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? You know who can stand. You can stand, can't you? When the great day of wrath comes, you don't see that as a day of wrath. You see it as a day of liberation, as a day of salvation, as a day of when everything will be set right. And so we don't look at that as a day of wrath. That's their spin on it. That's their way of looking at it, because they have been offending Jesus and offending him all this time, just with kind of a total disregard to his feelings. I mean, hey, isn't that so common in the world? I hear this expression, oh my God. You ever hear that? Who's their God? I mean, I wonder who their God is when they say that. Oh my God, you know? I just would like to ask them, oh, you have a God. Wonderful. Who's your God? But you see that attitude of just taking it so lightly and making it into a joke and sort of just turning it into a cuss word, a swear word? How often don't they turn Jesus into a swear word? And yet that attitude is offensive, and it hurts. It hurts God. It hurts Jesus. And shouldn't he be wrathful? Shouldn't he be angry? I mean, you want him just to be really nice and cuddly and just warm and fuzzy and just, you know. Well, how long can he take this? How long will he go? And so, well, we have to know who this Lamb is, this Lamb who was slain. The first part of this chapter talks about the 144,000. You see the 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, from the tribe of Asher, 12,000, and so on. Now, a lot of people make something out of this and they say, oh, look at this. This is like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. They say these are the people who are going to heaven. The rest of the good ones are going to go to only paradise, and the rest of us are going to disappear. But none of that kind of looking for magic or something like that. This represents the church that's here on earth. The 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the people who go out and become spread over the world. 12,000 like this upon the Hebrew way of counting, they didn't have something over 10,000. So all they would say was, there's 10,000 of 10,000s, myriads of myriad in the Greek, myriads upon myriads. That's how they would represent millions and things like that. So here they represent the church that's here on earth. And beginning at verse 9, we represent the church that's up in heaven. And so that's easy. Who can stand? The church on earth is standing, but the church in heaven, the church in heaven, that's what we're looking at now, because here we see the Lamb. We want to look at the Lamb. You know, a lot of times when we think about heaven, we want to think about our experience of heaven. What's it going to be like? Am I going to see Grandpa? A lot of times children will ask, is my doggy going to be in heaven? Or my kitty? You know, we can't answer those questions, can we? But we sure like to think about what it's like up there. We like to imagine what our experience is going to be up there. We like to even read books about that. There's books about, you know, these near-death experiences and people who have come back even after a couple hours and they've experienced something and they write about that. It's wonderful to read those accounts. But that's not the point, is it? The point of heaven is the Lamb. The point is Jesus. He is the reason for being there. He is the joy we have there. You see, a lot of times people will say, well, what's it going to be like in heaven? Well, one picture shows the bridal feast of the Lamb, right? The bridal feast of the groom and the Lamb. So it's going to be a big party. All right, hey, I can do with that. A big party, lots of food. And as somebody once said, no cholesterol. So eat and eat to your heart's content, because it's going to be a big party and you can have as much ice cream as you want. All kinds of stuff like that. But you see, whenever we imagine heaven in terms like that, what we're doing is we're looking at ourselves. We have to turn our eyes to Jesus, to that Lamb that's on the throne. That's where we have to turn our attention, because He's the one. And so this description of heaven, which only is one description of heaven, there's other descriptions as well. But many people have picked up on this description of heaven, and they're saying, what are they doing here? The great multitude, no one could count, and so on, standing before the throne. They were wearing white robes. And if you look at the big picture, these are the circles, big circle around the other circles, and in the very middle is the throne. And can you imagine yourself standing there and singing in white robes, waving palm branches? Maybe we'll have halos too, who knows? And if you follow what the cartoonist's impression is, we should have wings and floating on clouds too, right? I mean, this is the characterization, the caricaturization of this picture here. But remember, this is only one picture of heaven. I preached on this passage once in a church in Michigan, and a young man came up to me afterwards and he said, I don't know if I want this heaven. I said, you don't? He said, no. He said, maybe for a half an hour it's going to be fun. After that it's going to be boring. You see, he had the totally wrong picture, and I hope you don't get the wrong picture of heaven from this account here. That, you can stand in this great big circle of the multitude here with many nations, tribe, peoples, and languages standing before the throne, and how long does that good for? Is that eternity? There was a pastor once who was preaching and saying that a church service is going to be like heaven. Heaven is going to be like a church service, but forever and ever and ever with no end. And there was a little boy he was kind of sleepy, and he was leaning his head on his mother's arm, and his mom was poking him with her elbow, wake up, listen to the sermon. And he heard that. And he said in his kind of groggy state, he said, oh no! Real loud. Now, is that the picture that we have of heaven, like it's an unending church service? It's just going to go on forever and ever and ever? That's the wrong picture. That's not what John is trying to show to us here. John is trying to show to us here, who is the Lamb? If we can put our sight onto the Lamb, all of these other worries are just silly. I mean, they're worth a laugh. So what do we see here when we look at the Lamb? Notice that we are standing before this throne. So what this Lamb does is he sets us up. You know, it's just like many times when in the Old Testament people have seen a theophany, an appearance of God, and they fall down flat on their face. And God says, do not be afraid, stand up. And he stands them up. And that's what he's going to do to all of us, because the sight of that Lamb, the sight of God is just so awesome. I mean, wow, it's just like, you know? And if this sight is what causes people to hide under the rocks, people who are jaded, people who are world-weary, people who have seen it all, people who have every single possible imagination in the movies like Star Wars or Star Trek, or, you know, you watch all this sci-fi stuff, wow, what people can't think up. And those people are the ones that are going to be hiding in the caves, because when the Lamb comes, it's going to be like, oh, wow, that's how powerful this Lamb is. Now that's the kind of experience, and that shows you something about this Lamb, doesn't it? That we're standing before him, that he says to us, rise up, stand up. I'm your comforter. I'm not a threatener. I give you the privilege of standing here. Now I hope that that information that I'm giving you this morning will make you feel very confident. I'm hoping that when you leave this sanctuary and when we part our ways, that you will walk with just a little bit better bounce to your step. You know what I'm saying? Because, look, this is God, and he's saying to you, stand up. Stand up. I want you to be looking at me. We're eye to eye. We're friends. Now, if you're friends with that powerful of a person, you feel a sense of confidence. And so, all of us here who are suffering from this sense of, well, I don't know, you know, and well, and you're kind of bowed down, and you sort of feel like, you know, life's handed you a very bad shake, then stand up. Stand up. This is our destiny. This is our future. And so this gives us confidence now. And then think about the great multitude. You know, we used to watch Faith Church's basketball team. You know, we had a basketball team? And yes, Charlie's shaking and nodding. Yes. And we used to go there and watch them play. And yeah, I see other nodding, people nodding their heads. And oh, it was fun to watch, wasn't it? Even when we lost. And yeah, I was kind of like cheering on the sidelines a little bit. But, you know, I was maybe one of about 3 or 4 or 5 people there in the stands. And, you know, that was fun. Now compare that fun experience to watching Tim Tebow play with the Broncos and the Patriots coming up. And if you were in that auditorium, if you were in that stadium, and he goes at the and he does his Tebowing, and everybody is roaring, then how are you going to feel? You'd feel a lot more upbeat, wouldn't you? You'd feel a lot more uplifted because there's 60,000 people, not just 6. You see, that's the idea of this great multitude in heaven. I mean, hey, we're part of a big, big stadium here of people that are praising God. We are not just a little, tiny little group of besieged believers in a corner somewhere, hoping that the world doesn't lash out on us. No, we are very opposite to that. So please don't think that we're just a little island of believers in a whole world of unbelief and people who don't like us. No, this is a wonderful, exhilarating experience. You know, isn't it great when you can fill the church up? I mean, hey, that'd be wonderful, isn't it? If every seat was packed and we had to take more chairs out of that prayer room over there. And then we get to singing, and then you think about that, just that exhilarating singing when you raise the roof. Have you ever been in that kind of a church experience? Where you raise the roof and everybody gets together on the singing, and it's just like, wow. I've been in church services like that. And it's just amazing. And, well, we can't pull it off every week, can we? I mean, we try, don't we? So think of your job here on this earth as recruiting for the choir in heaven. We're here to recruit for that choir in heaven. Now, that doesn't sound so intimidating, does it? Say, hey, we'd like to have your voice join us too. We need more voices here. Now, Francis is a great singer, and Yoko and others as well. But hey, we want more, right? I mean, I'm just so-so of a singer, but when I can get going, I can get going. And I'm sure you can too. That's the experience we have here in heaven. So this big crowd in churches raising the roof, glorifying God that way. What a wonderful, exhilarating experience. And no one could count, says here. No one could count. You know, isn't that what God said to Abram way back in Genesis 12, verse 3? He said, I will make you a blessing, and your descendants will be more than the sands of the sea and more than the stars of the sky. Well, how many stars are there, you stargazers? How many kernels of sand are there on the seashore, you geologists? Wow, you can't count them, can you? And isn't that exactly what's here? A multitude that no one could count. You see, God fulfilled his promise. And he is fulfilling it. And sometimes if you're in a church of Western Europe or a church of America, you think, oh, the church seems to be declining. It just doesn't have the numbers that it did before. But if you go out into the other parts of the world, like where Transworld Radio projects its message, the church is growing fantastically. Like we work with another organization called Mission India, and they say that just in India the last few years, that there are 10,000 new churches, and those are only the ones that they're aware of. 10,000. There's a Hindu statesman in New Delhi who says that by the year 2050, India is going to be a Christian nation. I believe that. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, the gospel is successful. You are part of a great program, much bigger than you might imagine. And so when we have that attitude about it, why, we have a whole different feeling about ourselves, don't we? So we have this concept here that no one could count, and when our brothers and our sisters are in our despised faith, but they'll outnumber the despisers in the end. So we have an easy confidence that even though people might demean us and put us down and mock us and laugh about us, you're cool, right? We're cool, dude. Right? Hey, nobody can shake us, right? I mean, we're confident. We have this coolness about us. And notice it's from every nation. Notice he says here, from every nation, a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. He likes to pile on nouns like that. That's the way John writes. Later on, look at this in verse 12. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength. How many nouns there? He just likes to pile on these nouns. That's the way John likes to write. And so you see this here with this every nation, tribe, people, and language. You know, I like this concept that every language is there. Because I enjoyed learning, English when I was a kid. I was just 7 years old when I learned English. Before that, my language really was Dutch. And then later on, when we went to the Philippines, I learned Ilongo. And that was fun, too. We had a lot of fun with that. Now, I'd like to learn Tagalog, and it'd be great if I could learn, Chukis too. Wouldn't that be cool? And Palawan. Yes. Ali. I know that word. And Kuswayan. Yeah, Lenwu. I know a few words of all these, but just think, when we're in heaven up there, we're going to have fun learning all our languages, right? No, people say, no, there's not all these different languages in heaven. We only have one language in heaven. Oh, come on, that's so boring. There's got to be all these languages up there. We're going to enjoy talking, learning with each other. It's fun that way, to communicate that way. And you know what? Every single language has something to contribute to the glory of our God. English is not good enough to glorify our God. It's not big enough of a language. Even though there's 750,000 words in the language, it's not big enough to glorify our God. We need the Chukis to come in there. We need the Filipinos to come in there. We need the Koreans to come in there. The Chinese to come and join. We need all these languages. That's big enough to praise our God. Right? You see? This is who our God is. And so all these nations come together here. And so Jesus is Lord of all. And Pentecost has been come to full fruit. Now, as we're wearing white robes. And these white robes are indications, of course, of purity because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's very interesting that when the Japanese come here to Guam, young couples come here, they like to have these wedding ceremonies there in the hotels. And I've done some of that some years ago. I did a few of some of those weddings in the Westin Hotel. And they all like to, they rent these beautiful white gowns, and the guys wear their tuxedos, and they go through this Christian wedding. And I always wondered, why do they want to wear white? Well, white represents purity, right? Well, I doubt if they're actually still virgins, because many of them have their kids along with them, and they've been married in Japan for years already, and but they want to wear white. And in fact, even people who go through remarriages, they want to wear white also. What is this indication of white? It's that indication of purity. You know what? Even when people aren't pure, and who here among us is pure? There are no pure people here. But you know what? We can wear white. Honestly, with integrity. We're not just putting on. We're not just affecting some kind of state of being that we would wish there to be. Because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, haven't we? And so therefore we are honestly wearing white. We are honestly pure. Not because I'm so good, but because it's Jesus' goodness on me. It's Jesus' goodness on me. And waving palm branches. You know, that's an indicator of that. You know, in ancient Israel, palm branches were like flags. So if you wanted to wave your flag, and sometimes we say, if you're a flag waver, you'd like to wave the American flag, you know, and stars and stripes, and wave the flag, it means you're very patriotic. Well, back in ancient Israel, if you waved a palm branch, it meant that you were very patriotic for Israel. And if the Romans saw you waving a palm branch, they said, uh-oh, somebody's trying to rebel. And so they would go and put a stop to it, because palm branches were indication of Israelite independence. And the Romans didn't like that at all. So they saw that as a form of rebellion. And so now, even today, on the Israeli coins, there are those palm branches on the sides of the shekel there, because it's a sign of their independence. That's why they were waving palm branches in Jesus' triumphal entry. Remember that? They were waving palm branches. And as they were waving palm branches, the authorities said, oh, Jesus, can you tone it down, please? Can you tone it down? Because we don't want the Romans thinking that we're rebelling against them. You see what they were saying there? So these palm branches that we're going to be waving in heaven are a manifestation, a glorious manifestation of our independence, that we are now free, free. It's a sign of freedom. We so want freedom in our world. I mean, the United States, for the freedom is a word that's almost like, oh, it's almost like holy or something like that, the word freedom. We aspire to freedom in all different ways. We fight for freedom. We die for freedom. Freedom is just that wonderful, holy concept. But here in heaven, we have it. because that's what the palm branches indicate. So who is this lamb? Now, if this lamb has done all of this that I've just described here, that you see in the text here, he's done all of that. Can you see him now? Can you see that lamb? I mean, maybe you just imagine a little animal with hoofs and white fur, bleeding a little bit. And if you followed my description, you see maybe a red scar across his throat and some dried up blood on his front chest area. Maybe that's your picture of the lamb. But the picture that we really want to see of the lamb is what he does for us. This picture of what he makes us to be. You recognize his dimensions. He stands us up. He gives us a real group to belong to, big and special, church with a capital C. He provides us with endless fellowship opportunities. None are disappointing. None are sad where we have to say, okay, we have to go away now. We'll never have that again. He gives us words to sing, worthwhile words to sing, words of praise. You know, how much singing in the world is just for dealing with male-female relationships, right? I don't listen to popular music too much. But I wonder, those of you who are familiar with popular music, would you kind of count how much popular music is about male-female relationships? 90% maybe? Huh? 90%? Maybe that's low. But if you think about that, they spend so much effort, so much of their life, so much of their musical ability to celebrate male-female relationships. And what is that? I mean, that's just, I mean, it's nice and everything like that. Right. I like male-female relationships. But that, is that the living end? It's not. To celebrate the Lamb when we make those words for songs. And are there any songsters here? Are there any composers here? Make songs like that. Well, those songs will last forever. Those songs will never end. And he makes us all from an origin. So we have a history. We have a testimony. We all come from nations, tribes, languages, ethnic identities. And that's all part of how God has made us. And it's part of our testimony that we give to his glory. And he purifies us, no matter what our history. You know, if Jesus could have the woman Tamar in his family tree, she was a real, what you might call, embarrassment. And I don't know, you might have some embarrassments in your family tree. I don't know. I do. I could tell you about them, but I won't. But if Jesus could have that in his family history, your history, my history, is all part of the great testimony to his praise. And he now redeems it. He redeems it and purifies it. And it gives us victory. We win. Right? We win. And we've won already. Can you feel it? Can you feel the joy of victory? We win. Amen? Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you. Thank you, Lamb of God, for taking our sins away. And the sins of the world. We pray that the world that so ridicules you may see before it is too late, that we may help them to see. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us with your long-suffering, with your kindness, with your goodness. And we thank you that we can stand before you, purified, washed in your blood. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a confidence now in our life and in our step, that we can approach the world, and no matter what it has to assail us with, we can stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for the sake of your reputation, that it may be hallowed, glorified, honored, and holy. Amen.